meeting is here. We are starting our gospel meeting today with the area preachers. And Tom Miller is the first one that's going to speak to us here in the Bible class hour and then also at worship. And I don't think he really needs an introduction. He's no stranger to us. Some of you know him for a long time, I guess since back in the 60s. Those were the good old days. His father preached here, Hunter did for a while, and Tom spent several years teaching at the East Tennessee School of Preaching, and also several of those years he spent as the academic dean. And we're thankful that he came back to this area after that. He's been a blessing to us, and he serves as the director of our Bible Institute, the adjunct school of East Tennessee here that we operate on Thursday nights, and always a wonderful teacher. Biblically balanced lessons, and I can think of no better way to kick off our gospel meeting than having Brother Tom bring us a lesson from the Word of the Lord. So Brother Tom is going to talk to us about why we ought to care about soul winning.
Good morning.
There were other things that were accomplished by Christ coming. It works better with a battery in it, doesn't it? Have you noticed that? There were other things that were accomplished by Christ coming. But the primary purpose of being here on planet Earth was to find people who were lost and to save them. That was his mission. Secondly, as his spiritual body on earth, Our responsibility is to fulfill his mission. Does that make sense to you? That if he came to seek and save the lost, and we are his bride as the church, we are his spiritual body on earth, our work should be his work. As a church, we ought to be concerned about what Jesus was concerned about. Ephesians chapter 5 is a rather well-known passage that shows the relationship of Jesus and his church, talks about it in husband and wife terms. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, it goes on to say, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. But the point is that we are the bride of Christ. He is the head of the church. Therefore, our mission on earth should be his mission. But our subject for today is, why be concerned? You'll have to advance it, Mark. It's not working here. Okay, thank you. Why should we be concerned about soul winning? That means we need to ask that question, why, and give answers to the question, why. Now, we might answer it very simply. We might say, Jesus was, so we ought to be, and leave it at that. We might say, okay, Jesus was concerned, we are his bride, we are to do his work, so we ought to be concerned about soul winning, and just let it go at that. But how does that resonate with you? Does that answer the question, why? We could also simply say, well, we do it because he told us to. He commanded it. Now, we know that, don't we? Aren't we aware of the fact that Jesus commanded his church to be a soul-winning institution? Look at some verses with me. Very familiar verses. For instance, let's start with the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So Jesus' marching orders to his church were, go, teach, make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them more. I think sometimes we believe the mission of the church is to go build church buildings and invite people to come. We're pretty good at that. That's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is go, teach people so they can become disciples, that is, followers after Jesus, baptize them, and then teach them more. But still, what about that question, why? What about our text? You see, I was assigned a text, 1 Corinthians 9. And I can say, well, we're his mission, we are his body on earth, so we have to do this to fulfill his mission. And I can say he commanded it and just pass it off at that. But that really doesn't answer the deepest question of why should we be concerned about soul winning? Let's read the text. 1 Corinthians 9. And I'm going to begin at verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. Now I'm going to say in this text that Paul gives us two reasons why we ought to be concerned about soul winning. One of them is very obvious and is repeated over and again several times. The other is less obvious, but no less important, and is stated at the very end of the reading. So let's look at Paul's reasons. First of all, five times in text, in four verses, he says to win others. Now, if you find the word win in a text like that five times, should something not click in your mind? Should that not say to you, well, you know, that's an important thought. Paul's trying to tell us something. And one time, in verse 22, the last part of it, he says to save others. So five times he says to win others, and one time he says to save others. Now it's obvious to me, just by counting the words, why Paul did what he did. It's obvious to me why he believed in winning souls. Now, here's the hard question. Paul believed that people without the gospel were lost. Would you agree with that? If five times he says, I'm doing this to win others, and one time he says, I'm doing this to save others, he obviously believed that people needed to be won and that people were lost. Right? Shake head this way. Now here's the hard question. Do we believe that? Do we believe deep down inside our heart that people without the gospel are lost? If we don't, we have no real reason to be concerned about soul winning. If we do not believe people are lost, we have no real motivation to be soul winners. As a matter of fact, if we do not believe they are lost without the gospel, do you realize we do them a disservice to even try to teach them? If people are all right in ignorance and are lost in ignorance, why don't we just stay away? Would that not be the best thing for them? Why expose them to the gospel if they're okay without it? I believe that people without the gospel of Jesus Christ are lost. I don't relish saying that, but I believe it to be true. John chapter 8 and verse 24, the words of Jesus. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now, I want to point out something. This is the teacher in me. That He there is supplied. In your Bibles, you'll notice that it is in italics, which means it is a supplied word. What Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am. Oh. Do you remember back in the Old Testament? Do you remember when Moses was sent down to deliver the children of Israel? Whom shall I say sent me? I am. A name for God, right? Not I was, not I will be, but I am. What Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am God, unless you believe that I am divine, you will die in your sins. What about the people in the world who don't believe that Jesus is God? He said, you will die in your sins. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe, or he who disbelieves, shall be condemned. Could it be any clearer? People without the gospel, without believing it, and all that that involves, are lost. Paul believed that. I believe that. And that is a powerful motivator for winning souls. Paul gave a second reason in verse 23. Now, this one is not as obvious. But if you have your Bible open, notice what verse 23 says. Now, this I do, what? I try to win some and save some. Now, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Okay, Paul, you've already told us you do this to win some and to save some because you believe they're lost otherwise. But now you're saying you do this for the gospel's sake that you may be a partaker with those that you win, with those that you save. What does that mean? R.H. Linsky, who is an excellent Bible commentator, said, "If I omit this concern of love for others, although through my work, devoid of such love, many others may be saved, yet I myself would not be saved." What's Paul saying? Paul is saying, my own salvation depends upon doing this. Not only does the salvation of others depend upon my being concerned about them and sharing the gospel with them, but my salvation. Whoa. That brings it home, doesn't it? That my salvation depends upon it. Now, in the FBI, I'm teaching Timothy and Titus. And one of the things that we noticed in 1 Timothy was a verse in chapter 4 and verse 16 as Paul instructs Timothy. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Why did Paul say, Timothy, go out there, be a good minister. Teach the doctrine to the people. Why did he say that? He said that because, number one, those who heard Timothy would be saved if they obeyed. And number two, Timothy himself would be saved. I think here we have two wonderful motivators for being soul winners. Number one, the salvation of others depends upon it. My salvation depends upon it. But now, let me make some observations. I always believe that we need to get it down to where we live, to where the rubber meets the road, and apply it. I haven't told you anything you didn't know. No new revelations here this morning. But now, what do we do about that? Observation number one. Paul felt a real passion in regard to soul winning. All of us have passions for things. And I tell you what, you can listen to a fella for just a little while and find out what his passion is. We have a man on the ridge who goes to every flea market, every yard sale, garage sale, in I don't know how many a mile radius. Every service, he comes in and says, look what I got. And he'll pull up his sleeve and say, got this watch, paid $2 for it. He'll come in and bring a little item that he bought or a picture of it. And he has blessed me on a number of occasions with good junk that he bought while he was out. Not long ago, he brought me a robot. Now, that's all I needed. I had been dreaming and hoping that somebody would bring me a plastic robot that is about that tall. And he said, it works. So I have in my office, amongst all of my other treasures, in a corner, a plastic robot that he brought. If you would meet Richard and you would talk to him for a little while, would you get an idea that he has a passion for stuff like that? And I can understand it. He showed me a picture of a little piece of folk art that he bought and paid $2 for and sold for $9,000. I'm wanting him to take me with him. He said, that doesn't happen often. But boy, if it just happened one time for me, I'd be happy. You know? He has a passion. When you read Paul, do you get an idea that he had a passion for soul winning? He knew the benefits of the gospel in his own life, and he felt compelled to share it with others. Remember who he had been. Saul of Tarsus, fierce persecutor of the church. He had been turned around by the gospel. He considered himself as having been the chief of all sinners. And now he was a Christian. How could he act like that hadn't happened? How could he not share that with others who were like him? Or had been like him. He saw what he had received as a stewardship. Now, in my passion for words, and I do have a passion for words, steward is an interesting word. It comes from sty and warden. Anybody know what a sty is? It's not that thing you get in your eye. It's where you keep pigs. A sty. I worked in a prison for 8 years. I know what a warden is. He's the guy in charge of the inmates. A sty warden, a pig warden, was somebody who watched somebody else's pigs as though they were his own. This word steward came to mean anybody who possesses something not their own, but is entrusted with the care and keeping of it. What was Paul entrusted with? The gospel. It was not his gospel, but he felt it was a sacred trust. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 9, earlier in this chapter, if you back up a few verses, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Paul says, I have this as a sacred trust committed to me. That's observation number one. Paul felt a passion. My question is, do we? If in talking to Richard for a few minutes, you know he has a passion for flea markets, when somebody talks to us for a few minutes, do they know that we have a passion for souls? Can they tell? Observation number two. Paul was willing to do whatever it took within the parameters of what is right to win souls. Now, the reason that I said within the parameters of what is right, because sometimes we believe the end justifies the means. And if we have an obligation, then whatever it takes to get that done, no matter what. Paul didn't feel that way. He would never have compromised. He would have never said, this doesn't mean what you think it means. And you really don't have to do that. He would never have tried to soften the message. He would have preached it clearly and plainly. But at the same time, he would become all things to all men. He felt so strongly about this that he was willing to do whatever it took, whatever was necessary, to see that souls were saved. Let's look at another passage that he wrote, just over a chapter in your Bibles, in 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that may be saved, that they may be saved. What are you saying, Paul? He said, I do not want to give offense if I can keep from it. I feel so strongly about people being saved that I am willing to go to lengths that others might not go to. You say, well, what does that mean? Let me give you about four questions to ask. Number one, are we answering questions that nobody's asking? Now, here's what I mean by that. We have our set spiel. We have our politically correct issues. In spite of the question, are we simply spewing those out? Or are we dealing with the real issues? You have to be baptized to be saved. I believe that. But if a person doesn't believe, I need to go back and do a lot of work. I need to answer the question they're asking, not just give an answer that I know that may not apply to the situation. Number two, are we using methods that are no longer effective? I have a sermon that I preach entitled Funerals and Parties. Now, my whole view in the sermon is that in the church we need some of both. I think we need to celebrate more than we celebrate. That we don't have any real party. We let really important things happen like nothing happened. We're going to have a baptism this morning. Well, we can't stay because we've got to go home. The roast is on and I don't want it to burn. Or we appoint elders, which affects a congregation in a greater way than anything else that can be done, and we do it unceremoniously. It's like we have new elders or so-and-so and so-and-so. You know when the prodigal son came home? What the dad did? Party! And it was a humdinger, wasn't it? They killed a fatted calf and they began to rejoice. By the same token, I think we need some funerals. Now, I don't have anybody in mind. I have things in mind. It's hard to quit doing something that we've done for umpteen years, isn't it? And even though it doesn't work anymore, even though that's not the best way to get something done anymore, well, I'll tell you, that's the way we've always done it. I have decided that there are two things that will kill anything on the floor in a business meeting. Number one is we've never done that before. If that doesn't get it, try this one. We tried that one time, it didn't work. That'll kill anything you're trying to get done. We've got to understand that these are not the 1950s. Mark, I do remember them. 60s, 70s. It's not any of that. we may need to have some funerals. That was a part of Paul saying, I'll do what it takes. Number three, do we really care what outsiders are feeling or thinking? Do we really care? Or are we concerned most about us? I tell you how to get people out. I know how to get people out. Every first Saturday of the month on the Ridge, we have a sing and a meal. People will come to that. That thing is sacrosanct. We don't cancel that for the end of the world. We don't. We go ahead and have it. Now, I'm not telling you anything I haven't already told them, so don't worry. Next Saturday, we're going to have a get-together. We're going to hand out pamphlets on the Ridge. Well, you know, I kind of like to come to that, but I got some things I got to do. Yard needs mowed. Why is it we can get all interested in things that are insular and not things that affect others? Sierra has been with me enough to know that before you go in, you ask where you can sit. Because the only things we divide up are cemeteries and church buildings. We got plots in cemeteries, and we have our plots in the church building. I was in a meeting not very far from here. And a lady came in, sat down behind us, a couple. I turned around, introduced myself, and they were visitors. And I told them how glad I was they were there. And I hope they had come back. And this was their first time, but they'd heard they were having a meeting, and they wanted to come. This is wonderful. Lady came in, stood in the seat, and said, y'all have to move. I've been sitting in this seat for 30-some years, and you'll have to move. Now, I'm not a violent person. She needed smacked. Now, she did. She needed smacked. They got up and left. Do you want to guess whether they came back next service or not? Do we care what people out there feel? Do we care what they think? Do we care what they need? As long as we're insular, as long as we're isolated, we'll wonder why we're not winning souls. Number four, do we begin where we are and expect people to meet us there? Or are we going to go where they are? You know, people don't understand the things that we understand. They haven't had the experiences that we've had. One of the things I love about Jesus, when he met the woman at Jacob's well, he didn't say, you old hussy. You're living in adultery. You're going straight to hell. Now, I met some people, that's how they'd handle that. He said, can I have a drink of water? She said, I don't get it. You being a Jew, ask a drink of water from me, a Samaritan woman. He said, oh, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water. She said, I don't get that. It's a deep well and you don't have anything to draw with. They talked about several things. Talked about worship. He said, go get your husband and come back. She said, I don't really have one. I've had five. He said, I know. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. You must be a prophet. She went back into the city and said, come see a man that told me all things whatsoever I've done. Is not this the Messiah? He began where she was and gently led her to where she needed to be. Are we willing to become all things to all men that we might by all means save some? Observation number three. Paul believed that souls hung in the balance, his own and those he might win. If we're not convinced that people without Jesus are lost, we'll never be motivated to win them. There are some things that are of little consequence. We pulled out of our driveway this morning and I said, well, going to have to mow grass again this week. Sierra in her profundity said, go figure. It really doesn't matter what day I mow grass. I would prefer not to do it in a rainstorm. But I'll get to it this week at some point. No big deal. Heaven and hell don't hang in the balances of me mowing grass this week. I know some people act like it does, but it doesn't. But whether I'm evangelistic, whether I'm a soul winner or not, souls do hang in the balance. Do you know that? And Paul believed that. And we say we do. But I wonder sometimes if our actions don't belie the point. Let me read a passage to you out of the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 3. You'll see it on the screen. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Is there somebody you need to say to, I'd like to study with you. I need to talk to you about your soul. How's your relationship with God going? How's your spiritual life? Can I tell you what I've found? Can I tell you where I found peace and happiness? Would you let me sit down and talk with you? Now, in asking questions like that, you always run the risk of somebody saying, no, I'm not interested. I remember when my dad preached at Rome that there was an old gentleman that I just thought the world of. I loved his wife and therefore had to love him. She was my Sunday school teacher. And I'd go talk with him, and we'd talk about the weather, we'd talk about farming, we'd talk about hunting, and it was wonderful. And I'd say to him, I'm really concerned about your soul. And it was the end of the conversation. You always run that risk. But even when that happens, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I have delivered my soul. But when I refuse to do that, that man will die in his sins. But Ezekiel says, his blood will be required of mine. You know, there are verses in the Bible that are difficult because I don't understand them. There are other verses in the Bible that are difficult because I understand them very well. I just don't like them. You know what I mean? That's one of the ones I don't like because it indicts me. Thank you so much for your attention. I trust that what we've said from this passage has helped us understand why Paul was interested in soul winning and why we ought to be too.